If you want to mark your, in your Bibles, 2 John, I'm sorry, 1 John, the second chapter. We're going to be turning there in just a moment. If your Bible has a marker, go ahead and set it there, because that'll be our text this evening. But before we read that, I just want to read to you from Romans, the 13th chapter. Last month, we looked at Romans, the 13th chapter, and discuss the imagery that Paul uses there at the end of the chapter, that as Christians, we're like soldiers and we're to be awake and alert, and that we're to lay aside the darkness and put on the armor of light. And then he concludes by saying in 13 and 14, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh and its lusts. After preaching that sermon last month, it was really the catalyst for what I wanted to talk about this month. And I want to talk from 1 John, the second chapter, about worldliness. Because worldliness is not a problem for just the world. Worldliness can and has been found among Christ's church. And worldliness is a serious problem in that it can hurt the soul and it can hurt the flock. And I want you to think about the parable of the sower, and where when the seed fell on the thorny ground. And it's fitting, I think, that Jesus chose those words when he said that the seed that's sown on the thorny ground was like that the cares of the world is what I'm looking for. The cares of the world and the things of the world choke out the word. So I want you to think about that for a moment. As the thorn chokes out the plant, worldliness can overtake your heart and choke out the word. And when it's found among the church, it can choke out the flock. One of the things that we'll be talking about tonight is that there's no room in our hearts for anything but God. And when we allow something such as worldliness to enter in, we're deceiving ourselves thinking that it won't choke out the rest of our heart. It won't choke God out of our lives. The Apostle Paul in 1 John, the second chapter, said this, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. First of all, worldliness is not a matter of a person's environment. When you look at some of the examples in the Bible, Noah lived in a time period when nobody was righteous. But he was. Him and his family were saved. Lot was said to be among the righteous of those in Sodom that was destroyed by fire. It's easy just to say that the product of my environment is the reason why I am the way I am. But worldliness is not a product of our environment, but it's a state of mind. In the heart of every man is an affection which can and will fasten itself on some object. Love works that way. When you find the one that you love, your affection has been fastened on that person. And the scriptures talk about our love for God as opposed to love for the world. And where our affections is. And what are we fastened to? And the Bible shows a clear distinction between those two. Those that love the Lord and those that love the world. One who loves Christ supremely is a Christian. One who loves the world supremely is a worldly. And the scriptures, particularly in the Gospels, in the New Testament, offers multiple warnings in regard to worldliness. Over and over again, the apostles beseech us to be careful, to walk soberly, to not walk how we formerly walked, to abstain from fleshly lusts that wage against our souls, to be transformed and not conformed. There are so many warnings in the scriptures, and rightfully so, because again, the danger of worldliness in our lives is life or death. As the parable points out, the things of this world, the cares of this world, will choke God out of your life. So let us consider these warnings together. First of all, let's talk about the world in this context. John's use of the world, the language here, is not of the people of the world, as referenced in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God doesn't love worldliness. He loves the people. People. But here John's talking about the world, the things of the world. Materialism, consumerism, or whatever ism you want to put on it. The things that are of this world that are passing is what John is talking about. These are the things that rival God and His love. They stand in opposition to Him, His will, and His love. That's the world that we're talking about. And he breaks them down into three fitting categories. The first, the lust of the flesh. And this is the lust that's seated in the flesh, and it includes sensuality. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Starting verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. You see that rivalry right there, right off the bat in the first verse. And the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions and factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and its desires. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 has a similar language to Galatians. The second thing John talks about is the lust of the eyes. The lust that has its origin in the sense of sight. The fondness for glitter and for glare. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20, it talks about the eye of man never being satisfied. And I want you to remember Eve. Probably the one thing that you remember the most is that when she saw the fruit, it was what? It was a delight to the eye. And so James kind of wraps it up for us in James chapter 4, verse 2, when he talks about we lost because we do not have. We see things and we want them. And must be no surprise that this is how the world works, particularly here in this country. We're obsessed with getting things and obtaining things and having things. And if we don't have the money for it today's day, we can just put it on credit. And so we have this problem in this country of just getting things and obtaining things and spending money we don't have. Because we want these things, because they look good, and we have to have them. The pride of life, as John talks about, the desire for praise, power, and preeminence. Jesus had to deal with the Pharisees when he was here on earth, and how they loved to be seen by men, to be praised by men for their good works and the knowledge of the law. And in 3 John, the 9th verse, the Apostle Paul talks about one who had the same problem. So again, these are situations, these are problems that can be found here in church. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Worldliness is not just the world and the problems that those people have. Worldliness can affect us. Well, let's get back to our text. Because John issues a prohibition concerning the world. He says in verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. We have a strict warning here not to set our heart on the things of this world. Don't allow it to control our thoughts, our behavior, our way of life, but it'll let it determine our destiny. Don't give in. Don't let it take control of your life. I want you to think about this too, as we look at this warning. The prohibition in and of itself implies the possibility of it controlling our affections, our desires. The fact that he issues this prohibition implies the seriousness that worldliness can overtake our life. It can control our affections. So what do we need to do? In order to stifle the affection of the world, we must cultivate a greater affection. There must be something motivating us. There must be a love for something greater. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it talks about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, that which is holy and acceptable to the Lord. Well, what are the reasons for the prohibition? Why? Why is it so necessary to refrain from the things of the world, to not have affection for these things? After all, we live in the world, don't we? What's so serious about not having our hearts set on things of the world? Well, I think John, first of all, points out in verse 15 that if we love the world, it excludes the love of the Father. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Remember, we talked already that the two stand in opposition. There's a rivalry there between the flesh and the spirit. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, the love of the world is incompatible with the love of God. The two don't work together. They don't go together. understand incompatible. There's a lot of things that happen in life that are incompatible. You ever been on a computer? You're trying to open something and it's telling you the program's not designed for that. It's incompatible. You won't be able to open it. Have that trouble when you're using an app, Apple, trying to open a, you know, Microsoft Word document or something. Nowadays it's easier, but there was a time where you couldn't open things like that. And put a disc in to a player and it doesn't, it's not the right kind of player, it's incompatible. The message here is that the love for the world, the things of the world, is incompatible with the love of the Father. The two do not mix. I think it further says that no heart is big enough to love the Lord and the world at the same time. Now I know all of you, and you're all some of the biggest hearted people I've ever met. But not even you have a big enough heart to love the Lord and the world at the same time. Like we talked about before, something gets pushed aside. Something will get overtaken. And most of the time, as we learn from the parable of the sower, it's God. He will be choked out of your life because of the things of the world. In James chapter 4, verse 4, James says, You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Again, the scriptures are flush with warning after warning about worldliness and what it does to our relationship with God. So, I think the thing that we must understand the most out of this passage, I think, we must understand that if we go to worldliness, we go without God. We go at our own power, we go it alone. Because He cannot go with you. It's incompatible, remember? The two don't fit. So if we decide to go to worldliness, we're going without Him. And I want you to think about that. Verse 16, the things of the world are radically wrong. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So you see, God's not the author of any of these things. Our lusts, our boastful pride. Verse 17, another reason to refrain from worldliness, to keep it at a safe distance, to abstain. Because the world is transient, it's passing, it's fleeting. He says in verse 17, the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Is it wise to fix our affections on fleeting or fading things? Does that make any sense? To hold fast to something that's just going away? We wouldn't act that way in a materialistic way. If I was to go purchase a car, think about the car I've always wanted, whatever it is, and I go to the salesman and we're talking all through and he says, yeah, this is it, it's got all this stuff and all that blah blah. But he tells me, I'm going to die in 6 months, the engine's going to cease. But it's still that car, that's the car I wanted. I'm in love with that car, I want to have that car. But does it make sense for me to get that car when I know that it's not going to be around in 6 months? And it's hard to view the world in that way because it doesn't seem like anything's changed. So we get tricked, we get deceived. But John makes no mistake about it. He says, these things are passing. These things are fleeting. So why hold on to something that's just fading away? So within its objective aspect, the world is passing away. We know that the world was destroyed once by the flood, by water. And we can read about Sodom and its doom by fire. And we can read in 2 Peter about this world being consumed in fire. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with its intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Many, many foolishly love the world as though it will last forever. They talk like those that Peter had made reference to in the same chapter. 2 Peter 3, verses 3. Yeah, I didn't write it in there, but 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Knowing this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. They don't see any change in what's going on around them, so they don't think that nothing's ever going to change. But we are promised that this world is passing, and someday, when God's choosing, it will be consumed in fire. Could be tonight. But we're deceived often because we don't think that way. We don't think that tonight's our last night. And we're making plans for tomorrow and getting ready for work. In its subjective aspect, also its lust, the glory of this world will lose its power and charm. The desire shall fail, and passion will burn away. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, there is only one thing that will endure. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. The world may not change so much while you live, but its end is destruction. We may not be able to observe changes so much that cause us to think about the way we're behaving and what we're doing. But know that the Lord has set a day, and know that everything that is in this world is passing. We certainly can't take it with us. Some things that we can learn from this passage this evening: having an affection for things that don't last just doesn't make any sense. When you can have an affection for something that endures forever, loving God and sharing in His love can last forever. Holding on to something from this world will not. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29, I think Jesus kind of illustrates this principle when He talks about the two builders. Because He said there's two builders building a house, and one of them builds it on sand, and one of them builds it on rock. And when the floods, when the storms blew, you can guess what happened to that house on the sand, which is not lasting like the rock. Secondly, the Lord requires all of your heart, soul, and strength. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30. All of it. And so that means there's no room for anything else. And if you allow worldliness to creep up inside, We've already discussed how it can overtake your heart and push God aside. 100% of your heart is what the Lord requires. And finally, there's an occupation more noble, a way that leads to a higher life, and that's the way of obedience to the will of God. We're going to end tonight with Mark chapter 3, verse 35. And it's just a comforting passage to me. Jesus is speaking, he says, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." If you're here tonight and you have need to come to God, we want to help you. If you've been a Christian for some time, but if you allow worldliness to enter your life, and it's taken you from God, it's taken some of your heart, it's taken some of your love away from Him, we certainly want you to do something about it tonight. We want you to come forward, ask for help, talk to somebody. We can pray for you. We can sit down and talk with you. If you haven't been baptized for forgiveness of sins, you're still in your sins. And Jesus died for your sins. He came here on this earth. He lived a life showing us how we ought to live, and then laid down that life so that we may have eternal life. What an amazing thought that is. But you must come to Him. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If it's your desire to be baptized tonight, we can do that. You can leave tonight having your sins washed away, having all the guilt of those sins cleansed, and you can begin a new life in Christ. Please come forward as we stand and sing.